Now, we've been reading through Luke 17 and 18 these Sunday mornings, and I hope you'll turn to Luke chapter 18 for this morning. It's page 1052 in those blue church Bibles, page 1052 and Luke chapter 18. And it's a famous parable. I'm going to start at the end of the parable this morning, verse 14. The end of the parable, where we're told that out of these two famous characters in the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, only one goes home justified. Justification is a big Bible word. It's big in length and it's big in meaning. It's an extremely important word to understand, justification. Its background is really the setting of a law court. And it means being declared in the right before the judge, justified, acquitted of whatever you've been charged with, justified. So it's not just a Bible word, because we all try to justify ourselves, don't we? We have an inbuilt desire for self-justification. It's human nature. Think of the last time you had a disagreement with someone in your family. Even if you knew you were in the wrong, did a small part of you still not try to excuse yourself or justify yourself to get off the hook? Politicians, I think, in particular, have made a career out of trying to justify their actions. Former Prime Minister Gordon Brown will publish his memoirs this week. And like all those books, all those political memoirs, he'll be defending his decisions, his reputation, his time in office, and his book will be that opportunity to justify himself, justify what he did. And some will probably be convinced, and some won't. What about God? Who will be justified before him? What is it about one of these characters in Jesus' parable that enables him to go home justified before God? When Jesus comes back, who will be justified before him? Our Bible readings over these past few Sundays in Luke 17 and Luke 18 have been about the coming of the kingdom of God. They've been about the return of the Son of Man. That kingdom is available now, says Jesus, chapter 17, verse 21. It's in your midst. And those words might just prompt a niggling concern in the back of our minds. Has the kingdom come for me? Is it in my midst? Is it in my heart? Am I truly in it? Yes, we know it will come fully in the future on the day of the Son of Man, chapter 18, verse 8. And that day is a day that the church should long for and pray for. That was last week's parable, the widow and the unjust judge. But will we be ready for it? Can I be assured that I am now in the kingdom? Can I be certain? Well, yes, I can. And Jesus immediately tells another parable to assure us that we can be justified here and now. And he tells the parable to shake us out of trying to be justified in the wrong way. Bit like last week's parable, this one is about prayer. And also like last week's parable, it has two characters in it. Here's Jesus' first character in the parable, the Pharisee. Let's call him the insider who was out. He is an insider. He's someone who is within the inner religious circle, but he ends up being outside the kingdom. Now, he's not a bad person, the Pharisee. Quite the reverse. When we hear the word Pharisee, we instinctively want to boo and hiss. But Jesus does not expect us to do that. In his day, Pharisees were the picture of integrity and self-control. They were the pillars of the community, charitable and generous. If you lived next door to a Pharisee, well, you'd be delighted. You'd be very content. He'd be a very respectable neighbor. He'd be the sort of person who would be chairman of the school board of governors, an upstanding and highly regarded member of the church, a layman. The Pharisees were not the clergy at the temple. That was the Levites and priests. No, the Pharisees were decent, upstanding laymen, deeply concerned with observing and obeying God's law and with regular prayer to God. Look at how this Pharisee prays in verse 9, please. Verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Two men come to morning prayer at the temple, and their prayers show what is in their hearts. The prayer of this Pharisee is an obvious disaster. He seems to march into the temple. He stands by himself, probably to avoid the riffraff, like the tax collector, and he starts to pray. And yes, he mentions God, but it's almost as if he's praying to himself and about himself. The prayer is all I. At least five times, the Pharisee's talking about himself. His prayer doesn't seem to get up to God. Instead, it's laden down with self-congratulation. He's placing his confidence in his own religious pedigree, in his own religious performance. I fast twice a week, he says. The Old Testament law required you to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement only. But this Pharisee fasts twice a week. As well as that, he tithes. Actually, he tithes far more than he has to. His so-called prayer is showing us that he's trusting in himself. He's relying on his own efforts. So he's on extremely shaky ground, as Jesus will explain. But in his first century world of Palestine, he's in an uncontested inner circle because he's so good living. Now, we surely find it hard to comprehend this sort of first century intensely religious society. I mean, today we're miles away from the religious seriousness of the Pharisees with their strict moral code and their determination to put a hedge around the Old Testament law so as never to break it, so as to try and achieve an A star with God. I mean, there's nobody who thinks like that today, or very few. The only people in any way like our Pharisee today might be serious-minded Muslim people who take Sharia law absolutely seriously, or possibly extreme fundamentalist Protestant types who are determined to keep every aspect of the Old Testament law, or maybe very devout Roman Catholic people who hold strictly to their traditions. But really, very few people take religious observance like this seriously nowadays, even in church. Isn't that right? Although if any of us are trusting in our own religious observance, church attendance, time in prayer, receiving the sacrament, well, this parable is clearly teaching that that will not get us into the kingdom of God. No, our society is totally different. Very few people are relying on religion to justify themselves before God. However, we have other inner circles today in 2017, a bit like the Pharisee. We all like to be well thought of. We all like to be in the in crowd. That's just human nature, from the playground right up to the top career that you can think of. We like to be in that inner circle, and we tend to invent our own moral systems and our own moral codes, whether they're religious or not. If we are religious, our moral code involves church and religious traditions. If we're not religious, it usually involves whatever the prevailing secular morality is. But either way, we look down our noses at those who don't have the same moral code as us, a bit like the Pharisee did. And it's undeniable that there's a new morality about today. Isn't that right? The old norms have gone. There's a new system of righteousness, a new system of what's acceptable, a new inner circle made up of people who behave in the modern way and who then look down on the few who don't, usually Christians. The way of the world has actually become the norm in our day. And those who live by this new morality try to justify themselves in their own eyes, just like our Pharisee, as they compare themselves favorably to others who are outside the circle. But they're not justified in God's eyes. Because whether it's a religious Pharisaical attitude or a secular Pharisaical attitude, the common factor is that the in crowd has no room for Jesus Christ, no room for his forgiveness. They don't need forgiveness. So Jesus is excluded from the inner circle. In fact, all Pharisees of whatever kind despise the Lord Jesus. They don't know what to do with him. The Pharisaical mindset hates Jesus because he says that their moral code is inadequate. Their inner circles are irrelevant. And in the first century, their hatred of him led to his execution. Instead of being justified before God, today's Pharisees compare themselves with other people and end up looking down on everyone else. Now, Christians must never do that, by the way. We must never consider ourselves superior. A Christian sharing the gospel is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. But no one will ever be truly justified by comparing himself to those around him. Instead, what Jesus does is expose us all to the absolute perfection of God's law. When the Son of Man comes, he will not ask you how you compared with someone else, tax collectors or whoever. He compares us with the holiness of God. And on that basis, none of us is justified. It didn't work for the Pharisees, and we're not a patch on Pharisees like this one. And so we get the surprise in verse 14, or at least it would have been a surprise, a shock to Jesus' listeners. This man is out. The insider is out. He's not justified. He's not saved. He made the great mistake of comparing himself to others, of putting himself in an inner circle without Jesus, with no need for the cross, no need for the gospel, no need for forgiveness. And so the insider found himself out. The next character in Jesus' parable is the outsider who found himself in, the tax collector. A complete outsider, outside his community, outside his religion, outside his culture and his upbringing, and yet remarkably he finds himself in with God. Tax collectors in ancient Israel were notorious for being unscrupulous and corrupt. You will know that they were representatives of the Roman government, traitors to their own Jewish people and nation. They regularly resorted to extortion in order to line their own pockets. They were cheats who skimmed off the top. Really, Jesus could not have picked a character who was more beyond contempt than a tax collector. If Jesus was telling this parable today, he might have described them as like the bankers of a few years ago, profiting from other people's money. Or dare I say it, like Stormont MLAs of today, taking salaries without working for them. The tax collectors were shameless and usually godless and irreligious. A tax collector was the last person in a million years who would come into church. But this tax collector does come into the temple. Verse 13, please. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. This tax collector is clearly not used to church, not used to the temple. He looks around to find a spot and eventually ends up standing far off, a good distance from the Pharisee, his head down on his chest, humbly, quietly, ashamed, he prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In fact, literally, he prays, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. So a bit like the Pharisee, he's putting himself in a class of his own. Only for him, the inner circle is of unworthy sinners. Have mercy. It's really the cry of a dying man, isn't it? Or of a man without any hope. Be merciful, Lord. It's a prayer of desperation. Let your righteous anger be removed from me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Very personal. It's not like our prayer of confession in a church service where we pray together. We confess. We have sinned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. No, be merciful to me is a personal prayer of true repentance and dependence upon the Lord. This tax collector is thinking deeply about God. He's not like the Pharisee. The Pharisee's thinking about himself and praying to himself and favorably comparing himself to other people. The tax collector's point of reference is God, not other people. He's convicted about who God is. And there's a lesson for us. We need to think more about God and less about religion. And as a result, the tax collector is churned up on the inside. He's like Peter back in Luke chapter 5. When Peter discovers the mighty power of Jesus, he cries out, Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He's thunderstruck. And this tax collector knows what it's like to be badly imperfect and to be compared with perfection, producing the cry at the end of verse 13, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the sinner's prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught, but this is the sinner's prayer, which he also taught. The prayer that, if prayed from the heart, justifies a man or woman before God. And if a first century tax collector can pray it and be justified, then any of us can pray it and be justified. You can see why he's the outsider, though. But he's in. He's found the key to getting right with God. Repentance. Repentance set in the context of the temple. He's there at morning prayer, or if he's there at evening prayer, either way, he'll see the lamb being sacrificed. He'll see the blood offering presented at the temple to take away the sin of the people. He will know that it has been offered for someone like him. The priest offered it for the sins of Israel. And Jesus tells this parable as he is on his way to the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the final blood offering who will fulfill all those other sacrifices made at the temple. How can any of us be justified before God? How can any of us achieve Jesus' verdict on this tax collector, the only verdict that counts? This man went home justified, right with God. In the clear with God, acquitted before God, despite his notorious life of sin. What's his verdict going to be on me, on you? Am I justified before God? How can any of us walk out of Knockbreda Church justified before God? How can we be declared right with God? How can we live our lives knowing I am in the right with God. It's only through genuine, heartfelt repentance for the past. It's only through faith in Christ and trust in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In Luke's gospel, tax collectors are always coming to see Jesus and saying sorry. So this parable is more than just a story that Jesus told. In a moment, Jesus will meet another real tax collector who will be saved, Zacchaeus, in chapter 19. He comes to Jesus in repentance and faith. He confesses his sin, and he's inside the kingdom, despite being a real outsider. Because there's hope for anyone who repents. Jesus says this is what God is like. Come to God on the basis of his mercy, like the outsider who found himself in. So two characters in Jesus' famous parable, and two surprises. Which is the surprise for you? It can be an ugly surprise if you always thought you were in with God, in his inner circle, because you were baptized or you were confirmed or you've lived an upright life. It's an ugly surprise to discover that you're not a Christian on that basis. But here is the pleasant surprise. It is very possible to be in the kingdom, like the tax collector, the outsider who was in. Not that he was good and the other bad, obviously not, quite the reverse, but through repentance and personal trust in the Lord Jesus, we can be justified very much in with God, confessing the truth about oneself, casting oneself on God's mercy. That leads to the most pleasant surprise of all. Two men went up to Knockbreda Church to pray. One went home justified before God. Let us pray.